God's people said. Amen. Thank you so much, dear. Thank you. All right. Oh, we're in Luke chapter 3. Why don't you get out your Bibles and let's take a look at Luke chapter 3. And I have, you know, a couple of things to say. Where are we? Okay. I'm going to try to say them. It didn't work very well last time, but when does it ever? I'm going to try to say them so we can, we got communion today too. Let's read chapter 3, starting with verse 1. It gives you the context. This is important. It gives you the dates. I didn't go look them up. I'm sorry. But y'all can do this. You can, you know, Google Tiberius Caesar and, you know, who else we got here? Philip the Tetrarch and all that kind of stuff. And you can get an idea of the time if you're interested in that. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Do you remember John? He was in chapter 1, his miraculous circumstances of his birth foretold. You remember Zechariah, his father, was doing his priestly duties before the Lord, and the angel Gabriel came, stood before him and said, and you'll have a son, and this is what you're going to call him, and this is who he's going to be, and he's going to go before the Lord to prepare the way. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is kind of controversial. And what you need to understand about John is that he's preaching this baptism for the forgiveness of sins to a mostly Jewish audience, and Jews don't get baptized. Right? It's part of a conversion ritual. If you weren't Jewish, to becoming Jewish is part of being adopted into the covenant with Abraham. You got that? Makes sense? Sort of. And so right away, what John does and what he preaches is controversial. Because he's saying to the chosen people, I don't care how chosen you are, you've let God down. You need to change. And see, this is a hard message. You know what happens to John ultimately? I mean, he loses his head, right? Somebody severs it for him. And, you know, this message is still not popular today. But, I mean, you can go around the Church of Jesus Christ in our great continent and, you know, you can see things like this playing out all the time, too, because we have become complacent. We have become complacent because, you know, we have said a prayer and we have given our life to Jesus, and then for some reason, a whole lot of people just stopped. And there's this whole follow me thing that Jesus says. Follow me and I'm going to give you something to do. Follow me and I'm going to teach you. Follow me and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and he's going to continue the teachings and you will do even greater things than these. And, you know, that's what we're here for. That's why we gather every Sunday, every Lord's Day, as often as we can. Because we're those people. People that he made that promise to, even greater things than these. And, you know, come on, it's out there. This is a promise. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Well, he means it. I mean, he's not fibbing. Here's the deal. But we can't just simply say, hey, we are the chosen people because Jesus died on the cross for us, and then sit there with your hands, you know, on your posteriors. It doesn't work. And you know I'm not lecturing you people so much. I'm just talking about who I'm talking about, right? But this is the thing. You look around. We're not engaging. And you can hear that and you can say, oh, well, you're talking about politics and things like that. No, I'm just talking about you're not engaging with the neighbor. I'm not engaging with the neighbor. It's fascinating when you see what John says the fruits of repentance are. We're going to come to that in a minute. I didn't get to this at the first service, so I'm starting with it so that by golly, I get it in there. But here's the deal. It's fascinating to see what it is that he says. He says, what are the fruits of repentance? And he doesn't say, and you should go to more prayer meetings, and you need to be more faithful in your synagogue attendance, and you should do this, and you should be able to do the spiritual disciplines, and you should be in the Word, you know, an hour every day before 5 o'clock, and, you know, blah, 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 all the rules and all the things that we as human beings fallen get hung up on. Doesn't say anything like that. Do you know what he says? Well, we got to get to it. Sorry. Stand by. I'm just beating the hook. Okay, so where were we? He went into the country, preaching baptism, repentance, and forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? What a great way to start a church. Don't y'all think? I mean, isn't that a message that you'd be drawn to? And yet they kept coming. And you know why they kept coming? And you know why he was able to get away with this? Because I'll be honest with you, right? Look around our nation. If you want to grow a church, you don't start with brood of vipers. You start with, oh, you people are so beautiful, and we are so blessed to have you. Right? I mean, that's what we'd. It's what we want, isn't it? It's hard. It's got a hard message. So then he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, he just took the whole chosen people thing out of play. He just said, you can't do that. You can't just make excuses. You've got to change. And see, so what he's saying is you're going to come and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins because as a chosen people, we have failed. And so here's the deal. We're going to convert to what it is that we say we already are as an act of repentance to show God that we're really sorry for screwing it up and that we're going to live as his chosen people from here on out. And then he says the axe is already at the foot of the trees or the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. It's beautiful. It reminds me of the reply. Remember from Peter's first sermon? And he said, and you crucified Jesus. And all the people gave a big gasp and they said, what can we do to be saved? How can we avert this disaster? How should we repent? What can we do? And here's John's answer. The man, this is what producing a life full of repentance or the fruit of repentance looks like. The man who has two tunics should share with him who has none. What? Could it really be that simple? And I mean, I'm not trying to be overly simplistic, and nor am I trying to do a little, you know, end zone dance or something like that. But people, remember we were talking about engagement? How do you engage your neighbor? Well, here is a brilliant thing right out of the mouth of John the Baptist. If you got two tunics, I'm not really sure what a tunic is, honestly. I'm sorry. It's a piece of clothing, I know that, but I have no idea which, I guess it's a, ask a seminarian. But, you know, you got two of it, give it to the guy who doesn't have any. Now, right away, okay, here's a question. Who do you know who doesn't have another one? And see, a lot of people are going to say, well, we don't know anybody like that. Okay, well, here's the opportunity then. Go ye therefore into all the nations, right? Make disciples of every nation. Go. Go find somebody who doesn't, right? I mean, this is the idea. It's not about sitting there and waiting for them to come to you. You got that? The Word of God is not meant to be kept and treasured like a batch of flowers or a candle on the altar waiting for the nations to come to it. It wants to go. And who's it got to take it? Y'all people. Because you were saved for a purpose. Go. And if you got two of something, well, find somebody who doesn't have any and give them one. It's so simplistic, it's frightening. Well, really, Pastor John, I don't know how to engage in the lives of other people. Well, here's a little thing. You got two, give one away. It's simple. Well, Pastor John, we really don't know how to love our neighbors because we don't know our neighbors. We know they don't go to church or whatever. You know, how do we engage them or whatever? Well, here's an idea. Bake a batch of cookies, and if you don't do that, go buy a batch of cookies and then just walk them over and just say, hey, you know what? I've lived next door to you for 25 years, and I don't even know your name. Here's some cookies. I'd like to get to know you. My name's John. How about you? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's so simple. It's frightening. And then once you get to know them, you can pray for them. Then you see them over the fence, and then you talk to them, right? And then the more you talk to them, the more you get to know them. And then you be a real person, a real, genuine person. What the world doesn't need is you on a screen sitting in your living room not doing nothing. Oh, sorry. That was a self-reflective comment. That wasn't meant to be outwardly directed. But you understand what it is that I'm saying. It's in these simple things. Have you ever noticed? I was talking to another guy this morning, he's like, this whole texting thing doesn't cut it with me. And it's like, whoa, what does that mean? So you got something to say to me, you say it to my face. Wow, that's retro, okay? So no emails, no texting, no, but you know what? He's right. Because here's the thing, if you want to be in relationship, you got to have real FaceTime, not virtual FaceTime. Are you with me? And you see, this is the thing, is that we can't allow ourselves to be put into this box by the king of this world, by old Scratch himself, so that we aren't out there engaging with people. So how do you overcome it? Well, you got two? Give them one. Okay, there's more. Oh, and the one who has food should do the same. In other words, got food? He done, go share. You get into people's lives that way. Is it messy? Yes. It's not neat and tidy. You know, one of the problems in the Church of Jesus Christ is that we got too many people who suffer, oh, please hear this right, control issues, judgmental, sort of like bordering on OCD about things. Do you know what I'm saying? And that's nothing against people with OCD. I'm just saying that, wow, we got a lot of people who just get wound up really tight, so tight that we can't do anything because mission is messy. You want to reach people? You're going to have to get your hands dirty. I don't know what it is, but somewhere along the lines, we turned this into the fact that, you know, you can reach people by writing us a check, and then we're going to pay somebody to do it. And that's not what Jesus said. He said, y'all go and make disciples. And how do you make disciples? Hey, you want to be a disciple? Well, that probably, you know, kind of off-putting, but kind of helps if you're in a relationship with people, and then it kind of progresses. Or it doesn't, and if it doesn't, you don't drop them. Why? Because Jesus died for them, too. They just might not know it yet. Sorry, anyway, what the heck? Where was I? All right, tax collectors came to him to be baptized. Teacher, they said, what should we do? And he didn't say, you filthy, dirty tax collectors, get out of here, you brood of vipers. He saved that for the Pharisees. I thought that was really funny. But he said, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Wow. That's what living a life of repentance looks like? Stop ripping people off. Y'all, people in the marketplace? I don't know. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So apparently the soldiers were supplementing their meager income by, you know, basically holding people, some kind of ransom by accusing them of things and then making them pay in order to get the charges dropped. It's ingenious. It's like a bad Southern drama. You know what I mean? But it happens. Yeah. Be content with your pay. It's beautiful. I want to talk to them about this thing real quick. At the beginning of the chapter, I don't know if we'll finish here or not, but the voice of one calling in the desert, this quote from Isaiah. Okay, and see, here's the thing. Y'all people, last 10 years, we've been through the Bible twice, so I'm going to guess that a lot of you actually know what this is talking about, but you're going to be afraid to say it out loud. It has to do with the return from exile, right? Remember, understanding God's narrative, understanding what's here in the book is really important, because there are stories that define who we are. And the return from exile is one of them. And you remember, it starts with creation, and then there's the fall, right? And then, I mean, it goes on to the flood, and then, you know, there's Abraham, and then there's Moses, right? And then there's the conquest of the Holy Land. They get into the Promised Land. Do they get to keep the Holy Land or no? No. Why? Because they were unfaithful, right? So God used the Babylonians. It took them off into exile. Remember, and then they were gone for a generation. And then God called them back. Time to go home now. And everybody's like, no, 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 no. Because here we are by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down. All right, and even though we're singing the songs of God in a strange land, it's nice here. We heard tell, Pastor John, that back in Jerusalem, everything's been knocked down, burned down. There isn't anything left to go back to. The vineyards got uprooted and all the rest of this stuff. And how am I going to get my stuff back? And, you know, it's going to be hard. Oh, and by the way, there's a desert between them and us. I don't want to be what you call it, the Fertile Crescent, but it's still dry ground. It's still hot. It's still nasty. There's not enough water. And then imagine yourself as a pioneer, right? You got to go up the hill with the wagon, then you got to go down the hill with the wagon. I'm not sure which is more terrifying. Is it going to fall backwards and drag everything down, or is it going to get ahead of you and crush you as it rolls back down the hill? And then you got to ford the river. Oh, wait a minute. We were thirsty. Oh, no. Now we got too much water. You with me? This is a big deal, and we're going to do it with tens of thousands of people. Oh, it's a nightmare situation. Who wants to walk from Baghdad to Jerusalem? Nobody does. So God says to the prophets, don't worry. I'm going to have springs in the desert for you. All along the highway, I'm going to send streams and things. He says, guess what? This is going to be such a journey of great joy for you that I'm going to make the mountains come down. And I'm going to fill in the valleys with the tops of the mountains. So guess what? I'm building an Autobahn for you people. Just obey me and come back. Come back and have the spiritual reconquest of the land that I promised you. You know, and they do. And you remember the two books of the Bible that were huge for understanding that movement? It was named after the priest and after the governor was Ezra and Nehemiah. You with me? Okay. And remember that in those books, right, that here's the deal. We're going to rebuild the walls. Remember that was Nehemiah. Because in order to have a kingdom, in order to be a people, in order to have an identity, you have to have safety and security. Then Ezra comes along and says, we need to purify these people. Remember him? And he was standing up there and he said, the problem with y'all people is you've dishonored God. You've married foreign wives. They're idolatrous and pagan. It says in the book you shouldn't do that. You had kids with them. Kiss them goodbye. Put them on the train. We're getting them out of town. This is our land and we're going to be a holy people. So there's a holy separation that happens. And then the third thing I think that we get out of those books is we're going to rebuild or re-consecrate the temple. And we're going to get it back to pumping out sacrifices and things, right? All right, well, here's my problem. What does this have to do with Jesus? I mean, listen to this stuff, right? So this time, and I think this is important for us to understand, right? You're a Jewish audience. You hear words coming out like, hey, we're going back. We're reconquesting the promised land. I'm going to make the mountains low and the valleys high, right? And you're thinking about that reconquest, and you are currently under the military occupation of the Roman Empire. You know that your local authorities are bought and paid for by Rome. You know that you're an oppressed people. So what do you start thinking about? Whoever this John the Baptist guy is going in front of is going to have us a little civil war, and we're going to kick the foreigners out. And we're going to become that holy people. And if you're not Jewish, you're not chosen or whatever, you're going to get out. Do you understand why Jesus comes as a Messiah and like people can't recognize who he is? Because they got this idea stuck in their head. And the idea that's stuck in their head is an idea about who God is. And who's God? If you don't measure up, you're going to get your head chopped off. The only people that are good enough for God are the ones that he's in a covenantal relationship with, and everybody else is toast. It makes total sense that the things that happened to Jesus in light of what it was that he was working with. And all I can say is it takes a really big man to hang up there on the cross, you know, suffocating to death and saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what it is that they're doing, because they had no clue. Because Jesus, God in the flesh, was a completely different kind of God than what it was that they were expecting. And this is what I mean. Jesus himself is coming, and he's going to engineer the reconquest of the promised land. Instead of bringing them geographically from one place to another, it's Jesus who's coming, and he's going to liberate them from sin, death, and the devil. Their exile is going to end at his hand. And instead of building up the walls of Jerusalem, what's he going to do? He's going to tear down walls, most especially the walls between Jews and Gentiles. I mean, and this is huge. This is enormous. The second thing is, when it comes to purifying the people, how's he going to do it? Nail, 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 cross, right? I'd be like a cheerleader, okay? It's a good thing. I mean, this is how he does it, right? Why? We're purified by the blood of the Lamb. We're purified by his sacrifice. You see what I'm saying? And it's not a holy separation. It's a holy unification. You remember John the Baptist is going out into the desert and the people are coming to him. Jesus goes from the desert into the city, into the taverns and the places of ill repute and all other guys to go and rescue sinners like you and me. It's a completely different philosophy. It's the same verses, but it's like God has this beautiful perspective on it. And where we conjure up stories of past horrors, freedom has become the watchword for a new oppressor. No, it's not that. It's God's idea. You will know the Son, and you will be free indeed. Said about reconsecrating the temple. Did Jesus get along with the temple? Just yes or no? Jesus had a real problem with the temple. I mean, it's one of the things they used to execute him. This man said he could tear down the temple. What? Really? Yeah. Jesus becomes a temple. And where I want to show you this, and where I think the best understanding of this is, if you go to Ephesians. And I'll read it for you, but Ephesians 2, therefore, remember, Paul says, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done to the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Remember, not putting up walls, tearing them down. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulation, therefore redefining what it means to be a chosen people. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. When we talk about the body of Christ, what are we talking about? We're talking about the church, right? See, that's why the mission of God has a church, to be this place of reconciliation where this new birth happens in Christ in order that we could become one people. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, the former chosen, and members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. Remember the temple? Remember rebuilding the walls? In him, is all joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There it is. This is what's going on. And you see, it's just a thing where, unregenerate ears hear one thing and they think God is up to something. I think this is why Luke includes in the genealogy of Jesus, chapter 3, if you look at it, it's the last part of the chapter. He goes backwards. Jesus is the son of Joseph. And then he winds up Jesus' family tree beginning with Adam. Why? Why didn't he stop at Abraham? Because Jesus is the new Adam, and in Jesus a new race is formed. And that new race is Jews and Gentiles, foreigners and chosen, and we become a new testament, a new covenant people. And that is worth absolutely everything to us. Because we who were far away now through the cross have become these people. Through baptism into the name of Jesus, we have spiritual union with him, and with him then, by virtue of that, with each other. Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. What does it mean? It means that the church looks like Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, male and female, slave and free, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, red and yellow, black and white. It's hugely important that we understand that about ourselves. That we truly are brothers and sisters united by the blood of Jesus, with his life coursing through our veins. And we've been saved by a purpose, and that is to tell the world that hasn't heard yet that Jesus died so that they could be chosen too. John talks about a baptism for the repentance and what the fruits of repentance looks like. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, look, in the first of the 95 theses that he nailed to the wall and began the Reformation, that the Christian life is one of repentance. In other words, it's what we do. We constantly turn back to God, remembering the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We have to have him. Today, we're going to have communion. And what I want you to remember about communion is the fact that, look, you do not get the forgiveness of sins by eating the bread and drinking the wine. It's not what we believe. You get the forgiveness of sins when it is that you believe what's behind the bread and wine. And what is that? Jesus said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Do you believe that his body was sacrificed for you? It's not a rhetorical question. Good. You have the forgiveness of sins when you believe the words, this is my blood shed for you. Do you believe that his blood was shed for you? Not a rhetorical question. And then he says, for the forgiveness of sins, do you believe that he lived, died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, so that you could have the forgiveness of your sins and unity with him, friendship with God? Not a rhetorical question. Yeah, it's 10:30. We really don't, respond out loud because God might be listening. If you believe that, it's my duty and privilege to tell you that you have what it is that you believe. The forgiveness of your sins. Newness of life. And time now for amendment of life, which is to live a life of repentance, producing fruit in accordance with that repentance. Would you please rise and let's go to communion.